Thanks, guys. Jorge Espinal. I was playing poker one Sunday night. Around 3 o'clock, he decided to go in the bedroom. Went in there, and on the way, he discovered he had an itch. He couldn't reach it. So he looked around in the bedroom for something that he could scratch with, and on the dresser was a pistol. He took the pistol and was hitting the spot, scratching his back. It was loaded. It was not on safety. He shot himself in the back. I don't know if you've ever had an itch that you couldn't scratch, but sometimes we get desperate. Desperate to find a way to touch that spot. If you've ever worn a cast, you know what it's like in there. There's a spot you can't get to, and until you get a pencil or a ruler or a letter opener and poke it down in there, you can't be satisfied. It's one of those things that drives us crazy to have an itch that we can't reach. Animals have the same problem. Whatever it takes, we can't ignore it. We can't just put it out of our mind. We can't just wish it away. Nothing takes the place of a good scratching. Now, desire in Scripture is actually the same concept. Having an itch that needs to be scratched. It's a message telling us on the inside we need something more. Proverbs 30. Verse 15, the leech has two daughters, give and give. There are three things that will not be satisfied, four that will never say enough. Sheol, death, is never going to say, okay, I've got enough for now, you guys take the rest of the day off. The barren womb, enough said on that. Earth that is never satisfied with water. And fire never says enough. All of these things have a consuming desire for more, and they continue until they have basically never reached satisfaction, but they still stretch out and reach for more. We've heard of a burning desire, a consuming desire, a churning desire, unstoppable desire, an irresistible desire, but desire is an urge within us to hope for a future. It's something that's been planted there so that we might look for an answer when we have a question, or we might seek a resolution when we have a conflict, or we might look for restoration when something's been destroyed, or a fulfillment when something is left nagging within us. It makes us want to get well when we get sick. It makes us want sunshine on a rainy day or rain in the middle of a drought. It makes us want something that's been taken away. A desire is an urge to give us something more. Farmer was out one day in his land and he found an eagle egg. Took that eagle egg and he put it under one of his hens who had some other eggs there, and she hatched it. And this young eagle, for the first part of its life, walked around and tried to be a chicken. He scratched. He would peck. He would do all the things chickens did. But every now and then, he'd be caught looking up into the sky with a desire, a longing. One day, another eagle flew by and saw him and shrieked. And something inside of this eagle welled up, and he spread his wings and he left. And he went on to enjoy what he was made to do. Desire, it's something that's planted inside of us to give us that prompting for something more, something extra. It's a gift from God. It compels us not to settle for anything less than His best. It drives us to lay aside restraints and encumbrances because there's a race that we need to run. It motivates us to press on regardless of the forces against us. Paul was in prison, and he wrote one of his most familiar books, the book of Philippians, while he was in prison. Listen to what he said, Philippians 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become complete or perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself of having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's desire. That's desire to think that wherever I am right now, I'm still not there. There's more to long for, more to want, more that God has in store. Even with difficulty and restraining circumstances, desire still keeps us pressing on. Those who have lost hope, lost that desire to find in their life, find a darkness of soul that burdens them with despair. Because in losing desire, we lose hope. We lose that urgency to go into tomorrow, to make it down the end of the week. But desire can also defeat us. Just as there is a desire to seek God, there can be a counterfeit desire to want something else instead of God's best. To reject God's way and follow that worldly path of destruction. Solomon wrote proverb after proverb to warn us of this tendency within us. To follow whatever desire that may come. Not every desire is going to lead you to the same place. So having the desire is a natural urge. Operating on that desire takes discernment. Here's what Jesus said, Matthew 7. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few that find it. Did you realize this? Both gates are desirable. The broad one is as desirable as the narrow one. So desire is not the problem. The problem is the result of following the desire, one being a way that leads us away from God, the other is the one that leads us to God. Proverbs 13:19 says, desire realized is sweet to the soul. Which desire? Either one. In either desire, whatever we desire, there is a sweetness, there is a pleasure in having that desire satisfied. But at the same time, though, not every desire blesses or fulfills us. Proverbs 9:17, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. See, to steal something means to take something that's not ours. And what we find out as children of God, whenever we give in to the wrong desire and seek it as the answer, we're going to find out that we're taking something that's not designed for us. It doesn't belong to us. And though it's sweet, it sours after a while. Solomon knew that. He knew that desire is not going to be the issue. The issue is responding to the desire and not taking a moment to look at that desire and say, which road is that desire going to lead me down? Is it going to take me toward God or away from God? So he wanted to make sure in writing these proverbs that we were aware that could happen. I could give in to a desire, take me the wrong way, ruin my life. Following that, verse 9:17, stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Then the next verse says, but he does not know that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. See, he was talking about seeking a pleasure in another person, in a woman. And that desire, it would be stolen because it didn't belong to me. And it's inappropriate for me to take it. But for that moment, there's a sweetness there. And it's an excitement because of the fact that it is stolen water. It is bread eaten in secret. But he goes on to say, but if you bite it, you're in trouble. Because it is not going to give you life. It's going to give you death. Here's what David said, Psalm 20. May he, the Lord, grant you your heart's desire. Now that sounds like God intends to give us whatever we ask for. But David knew that that giving was filtered through God's perspective of what's best. And so our asking needs to be filtered through wanting God's best. God's not there just to say, okay, how can I please you today? Whatever you want is what you get. He comes back and says, it is my desire to bless you, but I bless you within a context of what's best. So it is our objective to want that. I should desire the better things that God has. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that God will give you whatever you ask for. Everything is filtered in the context of what He knows is best. We can ask, but He's going to make the decision. And that really is comforting to know that. Jesus said, Matthew 7:9, what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he'll not give him a snake? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what's good to those who ask Him? What's God's criteria in giving? Good. He's not going to give us bad, even if we ask Him for it and beg Him for it and tell Him, you don't love me if you don't give me this. God's not going to bend to what's best by giving us what's bad. And that's His criteria. And He says, I will give you what's best, and that's the way that we will make this thing work. Proverbs 18:18 says, the cast lot puts an end to strife and decides between mighty ones. How do you begin a football game? Flip of the coin. Why? Because you can't decide between men standing there who gets the ball and who gets the goal to protect. No, you got to make it on some impartial judge. Let's flip a coin and see who's going to get to have this privilege. There was a common practice back in Bible days to cast lots, maybe in a perspective similar to us rolling the dice or flipping a coin. You know, heads you win, tails you lose as you go through that. But they didn't think it was just simple chance. You know, step back and say, okay, whoever gets it wins. Lucky you, there you go. You get the coin, you get the flip, and you go from there. They literally believed that God directed the outcome. Draw the straw. It is God's desire. You get the little straw, so God's going to guide your hand to that little straw. Or God's going to make sure the flip comes out in your advantage. Here's what Proverbs 16:33 says. The lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. And see, that was their mindset. When it came down to deciding yes or no, right or wrong, this way or that way, and they couldn't come up with a satisfactory answer, they were simply saying, God, here, I'm flipping a coin, you guide the coin, show me where you want me to go, pop, there it is, heads, I go this way. That's how they thought. And that's how they treated this aspect of, God, you are in charge, and you will guide my life. Did God do that? I think so. Because they were asking Him in a very honest way, God, we need your help, we need your direction. We will go whichever way you lead us to go, we just don't know which way that is. Now, do we do that today? I wouldn't. You know, I wouldn't spend my life trying to flip a coin all the way through and see what I should or shouldn't do. Do I wear that shirt today? Heads, yep, wear that shirt today. We don't spend our life doing that. We have the Spirit within us to give us direction as we go. We pray and ask and we trust that He will guide our steps. But it was another way of saying, God, You're in charge, and I want whatever You want for me. Here's what David said, 38:9 of the Psalms. He said, Lord, all my desire is before You. All my desire. Now, wow. If I have desire as this neutral urge to want more, to have what I need in my life, David is saying, I put You in charge of my desire. You are my ultimate desire, and I want what you want. Then he goes on in 37:4 and says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. What's the criteria in that giving? Sometimes we just look at the last part. God will give you the desires of your heart. How'd he start out? Delight in the Lord. So that the Lord becomes the delight. The Lord is the actual treasure. Often what we'll do is we will pray for the gift at the expense of the giver. I don't care, Lord. This is what I want. Get this for me. Jan and I had the grandkids this weekend. Went to Walmart. Never go to Walmart with a 7-year-old who's about to become an 8-year-old in about a week. And he is making out his list. I want that for my birthday. Jude, look how much that costs. I want this for my birthday. Jude, I can't afford that. I want that for my birthday. He was not concerned in the giver. All he wanted was the gift. And how often would we treat that verse in that way? God, give me the desires of my heart. I'm not focused on you and what you know is best, but this is what I want. David is making sure that we don't have that perspective, that we come through it and realize that God is the treasure, not the gift. So that if we ask and he doesn't give it to us, it doesn't diminish our relationship. If I pray and say, God, I need this answer. I need this for the answer. And God says, that's not best. No. We can't turn our backs on God and say, God, you don't love me. You don't take care of me. You're an inferior God. Because we are looking not at the gift as being the answer, but the giver doing what's best. And that's how Solomon saw this and how he laid this out. Proverbs 3, verse 13. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain is better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Who is the her? The her is the idea of wisdom being God's best, God's direction, God's insight that he gives us. Nothing compares with God intervening in our moment and providing what we really need. And that's why he wants to keep that perspective. Don't just worship the gift and what God is doing or going to do. Always keep your attention to the one who is doing the giving. But Solomon, to make sure we can see the other side and see that we're dealing with a neutral desire to want more and being able to follow that in a godly way, he wrote this, Proverbs 6:23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light. And reproofs for discipline are the way of life to keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, nor let her capture you with her eyelids. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? See, Solomon is not just talking about adultery. He is talking about choosing desires that aren't best for us. Those desires that are trying to cry out from a selfish heart for what we want instead of seeking what's best from the Lord. And he uses this comparison by setting it up with a guy desiring this other woman. And realize, yeah, it's a desire. It's a legitimate desire. Those are natural cravings, but they're being placed in the wrong direction. And you go that way, it's going to burn you. You go that way and your life is going to be destroyed. South America, there was a tribe that, when they were discovered, found out they had a serious problem with malnourishment. But they had a steady diet. The only problem was the plant that was the mainstay of their diet had no nutritional value for humans. They ate it. They were satisfied that they were no longer hungry, but the plant didn't do them any good at all. And so they were malnourished. Solomon looks at that and says, if you follow these desires to the wrong direction, you may have a moment of satisfaction, but long term, you have death. Solomon helps us see the counterfeit. so we can resist the temptation. That's how God uses His Word. He shows us in His Word what's best and what's not best. And He expects us to put that in file somewhere in our memory so that when we get that challenge, we have that urge, that desire, and we can say, wait a minute, I need to filter this through God's Word. His Word would show me that's not best, and I'd walk away. Or it may be if I am simply saying, God, I don't know what to do, He may give me the insight to run and just get away. Because you see, that's giving Him that opportunity, that chance to work in my life. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Not willing, but able. So many times we put the wrong word in that verse. God, I am not willing. I don't want to be tempted to this level. God says, well, I'm sorry. It's a test. We got to go there. So He says, I will never let you to be tempted beyond the ability that I give you to seek Me and to get strength from Me. We're able. Then He goes on to say, but with the temptation, when it drops into our lap, He will provide the way of escape also, that we may be able to endure it. What wins the day? What wins the day is deciding in advance to want what God wants for us. Not to have options. Okay, God, there's what I want. What do you have for me? How does what you have compare with what I might get if I go this way? No, I'm deciding in advance. I want what God wants. Proverbs 13:13. Whoever despises the word will bring destruction on himself. But he who reveres the commandment will be rewarded. Solomon goes on in Proverbs 3 to say, my son, don't forget my teaching. Let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. In other words, don't look for immediate satisfaction. Look long term. What's this going to mean if I go that direction? What's this going to mean if I stay faithful to the Lord? If I submit my fleshly desire to my fleshly desire, I may have instant pleasure, but long-term distress. If I submit to the Spirit, I am promised long-term life and peace. God's not going to come in and force us to make the right decision. He's going to lay it out there. Here's the desire. You want more. Which direction are you going to go to get it? The broad way that leads to destruction, the narrow way that leads to life. John Piper is not one of my favorite guys, but he did have something very appropriate to say at this moment. He says, here are some pitfalls of fleshly desire. Number one, falling in love with the present world. You know, when we use the world as our standard for what would be best, we're immediately rejecting what God has said is best. The loss of horror at offending the majesty of God's holiness through sin. You see, if I say, God, I don't want to go that way, because if I go that way, I'm going to hurt you. I don't want to go that way. I want to honor you. Number three, no sense of accountability or authority, which basically means I decide what's best for me. That's our world. That's why we have incredibly stupid laws that free people to do whatever they want, regardless of the consequences of those actions. Succumbing to itching ears as love of truth evaporates, which means I want to hear what I agree with. Don't tell me the stuff that convicts me. Next, a vanishing attention to Scripture. I'm going to fail to read it, study it, meditate on it. I don't really want to know what God says because I kind of am making my mind up based on other criteria. A sense of being above the necessity of suffering and self-denial. And here's what we'll say. God wants me only to be happy. No, He doesn't. Happiness isn't in there. He wants you to have joy. He wants you to be delighted in Him, but happiness is an instant pleasure gratification of an instant moment, not long-term life peace. God knows better than that. Then the last one, giving in to self-pity under pressure and holiness. I deserve better than this. See, those are the lies that will go on inside of our mind when we're giving in to fleshly desires rather than godly desires, or we'll take a fleshly approach to satisfying a desire rather than a godly approach. Paul said in Galatians 5, I say, walk in the Spirit, you'll not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you please. If I do whatever pleases me, there's a very great chance that I'm going to walk away from God and go somewhere I shouldn't go. If that's my objective, I've got to please myself, I may walk away from Him and go down the wrong road. Instead, I learn what God wants for me. I learn to want what God wants for me. Nothing more, but nothing less. I want what God has for me. And where do I decide that? This whole study, right here. I decide it right here. If you take a tea bag and put it in hot water, the water activates what's in the tea bag, and it releases its flavor into the cup. The water doesn't create the flavor. It releases the flavor. It draws it out. The flavor is in the tea bag. If you don't like the flavor of the tea, change what's in the tea bag. The water has nothing to do with it. The water is our desire. The water compels us to follow an urge. What's driving that decision? What's in the heart? What's in the heart makes that decision. Now, here's our last statement. Seeking to satisfy our desires by wanting God's best opens us to a fulfillment nothing else provides. So when we discover an itch, we let God scratch it. When He scratches the itch, He always hits exactly the right spot. Here's our takeaways. Number one, the ability to desire is a gift God has placed in each of us to want all that He has for us. Because Satan can hijack that gift and make us want things we shouldn't have, we need discernment to know which is best. Within God's Word, we will find help knowing the difference between the counterfeit and the real thing. By experience, we learn whenever God says no to a desire, we shouldn't ignore it and go for it anyway, because life is littered by the destroyed lives of people who made that mistake. We aren't going to be those people who make that mistake. We choose to follow after our God and want what He wants for us. That was Solomon's whole goal in writing these Proverbs. I want you to seek God's best in every area of your life. Those who have wisdom do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the morning. We thank You for reminding us in Your Word that You planned all this out. You knew in giving us the ability to desire that there would be a challenge every day for which direction we're going to get that desire satisfied. Lord, thank You that You've shown us this morning that there's only one way that fully satisfies, not temporarily, not just for the moment, but for life and extending that life all the way through. Father, we thank You that You've known us and You know us now. Lord, instill in us that desire to want what You want for us. We thank You for this in this study. In Jesus' name, amen.